Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Do you sense a bit of the contrast between the hymn we just sang and this opening of the book of Ecclesiastes, part of God's word? There is a tension. The hymn speaks about life under God's throne, under His rule. Ecclesiastes talks about life under the sun. The hymn speaks about our security. Ecclesiastes speaks about being discontented and weary. The hymn speaks about hope. Ecclesiastes speaks about despair. The hymn talks about our eternal home. Ecclesiastes talks about being forgotten in the grave. Now, some of you may be saying, Bill, why the week after Easter are you reading these very pessimistic words? Okay? We just celebrated the Lord's resurrection, newness of life, and you're reading from Ecclesiastes. Well, the pastor talking about fellowship says we need to be authentic. I need to be careful not to tumble off of here, okay? But let me give some personal admissions here. First of all, those of you who know me at all know I'm a bit of an odd bird, okay? I became a Christian the end of my sophomore year in college. And shortly after that, many Christian friends said, Bill, you need to be reading the Bible. And actually, I said, yeah, I'm glad to do that. In fact, that was one of the first changes I saw in my Christian life, that I wanted to read the Scriptures. I wanted to read God's Word. So there was no problem there. But here was the problem. They said, Bill, you need to read the Gospel of John. That's where you should start. And I go, what? Why would I start there? I grew up with this love of literature. So I wanted to read the books that are most beautiful literarily. And so the first books I read as a Christian were Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, and the book of Job. Not the usual choice. So I'm a bit of an odd bird. And also, in spite of a very happy life, with good family, basically good health by God's grace, and a wonderful wife, I still have, and maybe because of this, a strong sense of life's brevity, that this isn't forever. And I think that's a biblical understanding. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 and 7 says, all flesh is grass, and all its glory like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower falls. And then the psalm we read, Psalm 90, of which our hymn is partially based, verses 5 and 6, speaking about God. You sweep men away. They are like a dream, which like with grass, which is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. And there's another oddity about me as I'm doing some personal confession. I have kind of a skeptical strain in myself. I had to be shown that the Bible was actually true before I believed, which is, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, why would you believe if you don't believe it's true? But that's the way I am. And actually, probably when people ask me, well, who's your favorite disciple or apostle? I, without hesitation, say, I like Thomas, often called Doubting Thomas. And this, by the way, is his Sunday. He wasn't there when the Lord appeared to the others on Easter Sunday morning, the first day of the resurrection. He wasn't there, and so he said, okay, guys, look, sure, yeah, right. Unless I see him, I'm not going to believe. And God, in his grace and mercy, this Sunday, the week after Easter, revealed himself. And Thomas knelt before him and said, my Lord and my God. So God has a place for us skeptical people. But I must say also that because of this, sometimes I struggle a little bit with Christians who are what I might call sort of Pollyannas. They just look on the good side of life all the time. Easily, you know, praise the Lord, everything's going well. And I keep going, well, you know, I don't see that. I don't see that. But maybe more important about why we're talking about this today, more important certainly than my personal quirks, is Ecclesiastes, God's word. It's inspired by God's Spirit. Therefore, we must not ignore it. And we need to understand its message. And yes, how does its message relate to the fact that, yes, we serve a risen Savior who has given us life and faith and hope? How do we bring those two together? I think to learn from Ecclesiastes and what it means, we need to understand this phrase, life under the sun. But before we actually get into it, and I would say that for those that need reference or where Ecclesiastes is, those Bibles in front of you, it starts on page 553. And we're going to be reading a lot from the Scriptures. So you might just want to turn to that. But before we get to that, I would like for us to pray. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we do serve a risen Savior. We are thankful that you are God to whom we can pray, and that you hear us and care for us. And Lord, we know that many in our congregation are suffering from physical disability. Many may be struggling with disappointment, disillusionment in their life. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us now through your word, that your Spirit would open our hearts to it, that we might be shaped and conformed to the word of God and to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, this phrase, life under the sun. Now, this is a very important theme in the book of Ecclesiastes. The phrase, under the sun, appears 28 times in this book. 28 times. So it must be somewhat important. And then there's a couple of other related phrases about on or upon earth, which is used five times, and under heaven three times. But they all have the same kind of meaning. Let me read to us a few verses from Ecclesiastes that use this phrase, under the sun, that we kind of get a feel for what it is. And we've already heard a couple of these in what was read by the worship team this morning. Chapter 1, verse 3. What does man gain by the toil at which he toils? Under the sun. Chapter 1, verse 9. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. And then moving on down a little beyond what we had read this morning, verse 14, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. And then most strikingly of all, chapter 2, verse 17, so I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is he talking about here? What does he mean by under the sun? Well, I think what the author of Ecclesiastes is talking about when he uses the phrase under the sun is human life as seen and experienced from the consequences of man's fall. Human life seen, understood, and experienced because of our rebellion and what has happened. And these consequences in our life are very, very strong. Doubt, injustice, meaninglessness, and finally death. These are the things he sees. Now, what we may miss in this is that we Christians and those who are not Christians live under the sun. We live with the consequences of our rebellion against God and God's judgment on it. We both inhabit this same planet and experience these things that Ecclesiastes talks about. And I think it's important for us to understand this because of our Christian witness. Pastor Craig has been talking quite a bit about our witness as a Christian. And we had that marvelous course on apologetics, talking about our witness that helps strengthen our faith and share our faith with others. And I think, and here's Bill, the kind of skeptic going around here, all too often in the face of suffering, we make affirmations that are too quick and they seem too hollow. They lack the ring of truth sometimes because they downplay or ignore this common suffering. And sometimes we can even dishonor God by our all-knowing defenses of His love and justice in face of life under the sun. Sometimes it sounds really hollow. And coming from one who knows what it's like not to be a believer, I know what that sounds like. I also think it's important for us to understand this from the viewpoint of a healthy Christian life. We often ignore this book, not read by many Christians at times, but often it's misinterpreted. One interpretation is, boy, this is bad news. And it goes on the whole way, and then finally at the end it says, look, just fear God and obey the commandments. And we can ignore the rest. But I don't think that's the right interpretation. And I think a realistic view of the life we live under the sun and those consequences may help us because we do suffer. We feel disappointment. And sometimes we don't know how to handle that and we repress it. And that damages us spiritually and emotionally, I think. Well, here are the three main points we're going to be dealing with in this. Three main points. First of all, two major problems and their consequences with life under the sun. The first problem is time, and the second problem is oppression. Time and oppression. Then, the second major section, we're going to look at the believing answer, an answer of faith in Ecclesiastes, because it is there. And I call it life within limits. But it's not the full biblical answer. And so we need to conclude with the complete biblical answer, which is life lived under the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one who conquered life under the sun. So let's look at the first problem here. The first problem, and that's with regard to time. And one of the problems with time that Ecclesiastes talks about is its repetitiveness. Nothing is new. There is nothing new under the sun. It just seems like we're going around and around and around and nothing changes. Now, one of my favorite movies is a Bill Murray movie, Groundhog Day. Anybody seen that? Yeah, I like that. I even had a friend that was actually from that town in Pennsylvania. Okay. Well, for those of you who haven't seen it or those who need the reminder, it's a funny movie about a man who has to repeat Groundhog's Day, the same day, over and over again. And it is funny. But I think the humor of it, because of the humor of it, sometimes we miss a very serious undercurrent that's going on in the movie. Bill Murray's character responds to the fact, once he figures out, every day I'm going to be living over, and I can do whatever I want to, and the next day I'll wake up and can start it over again. And at first, wow, this is great. And so he spends all of his time, every day he's doing over and over again, really in selfish pursuits, gratifying himself. But as the movie goes along, all of a sudden, it's kind of boring. No matter what I do, it has no consequence. Nothing changes. And that boredom turns to anger, and frustration. And then, if you find, remember this in the movie, finally he begins to try to kill himself. And I think that brings out the problem of repetitiveness. And one of my favorite scenes in the movie is in the bowling alley. And he's speaking to these two town drunks. And Murray says, ask this of these two town drunks. He's sitting at the bar with them. What would you do if you were stuck in one place and every day was exactly the same and nothing you did mattered? And one of the drunks answers, that about sums it up for me. Now, it is funny, and it's a funny scene, but the drunk sums up not a fantasy in a movie, but a reality under the sun in our attempts to deal with it. How many of us feel like I'm trapped? I'm in this place. I can't get out of it. No matter what I do, I am stuck. And it's the same thing every day, and it just doesn't seem to mean anything. Many people struggle with that, that repetitiveness of time. And just like Bill Murray, they seek to escape the difficulties, usually through some kind of diversions, activities, entertainment, so that they can forget about really how sad they are, that nothing seems to matter, whatever I do. And then it can get worse, and they can turn to drinking and drugs, and boredom, and anger, and eventually violence against themselves and against others. The author of Ecclesiastes, he experiences the same reaction to the repetitiveness of life under the sun. He says, it's weariness. Nothing satisfies me. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not filled with hearing. It all seems empty. A striving after the wind. Boy, have you ever tried to catch hold of this Kansas wind? It's a bit tough. And he says, that's what's life like, trying to grab it, and it's impossible. And in chapters 1 and 2, the author of Ecclesiastes tells us that he's tried wisdom. He's tried pleasure. He's tried work. And they all failed. Repetitiveness. The other problem with time is the issue of the future. The future. In Ecclesiastes, the author of Ecclesiastes is very aware of a future we all share. Man's common fate is to end in death. Now, some in this life that ends in death seek to find wisdom, find their purpose in life through the pursuit of wisdom. Ecclesiastes says, yeah, but you know, the wise man and the fool both end up in the grave. When I was at Brown University in the last millennium, studying history, I was studying 18th century French history, and there was this French philosopher and atheist named René Diderot. And Diderot, one of the leaders of the French Enlightenment, he said, you know, the purpose in life is to achieve everlasting fame. And that's what he sought. Now, how many of you read any of Diderot's works? Okay, all right, one, he didn't do too bad. How many of us had never heard of him before? Yeah. And maybe don't even care. Well, Diderot based his whole life on winning everlasting fame. He was a very prominent person, and we don't remember him. And nobody cares. Ecclesiastes sees the truth much better than René Diderot. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 16 says this. For of the wise man and as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise man dies, just like the fool. No difference. Well, how about work? A lot of us find our purpose in work. I love my work. I love teaching. Yet this Ecclesiastes says work under the sun is also empty, and he even calls it a great evil, at least some of the consequences. Look at chapter 2, verses 18 to 21. As he sees the injustice of leaving a life's effort to another who didn't work, and one who may very well squander all of that effort you made. 2, 18 to 21. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave all to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. Now, this book was written over 2,000 years ago, and people say, well, you know, it's just a book, etc. It doesn't really tell us what life's really like. So I, yesterday, just got on the internet. I am capable of doing that for those students, all right, there, okay. I do know. And I looked at an article in the CNN website under money. And here's what it said. This is present reality. By the time the children of someone has died, 60% of them have spent all the wealth that the parent had gained. And by the time the grandchildren have died, 90% of that wealth is gone. So the book of Ecclesiastes hit it right on the nose. It doesn't last, even though we've worked hard for it, labored for it, and then it's gone. And so, in 2:22, Ecclesiastes, the author asks, well, what has a man from all the toil and striving and a heart with which he toils beneath the sun? What do we get out of it? And he answers the question in verse 23. For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. Have you ever noticed that? If you're really hardworking and kind of your work's your life, at night your mind's clicking on it, you don't rest. Have you ever awakened at 2 in the morning and go, uh-oh, I got to do this. I forgot to do that. So the man who lives for his work doesn't rest, doesn't well. So the work becomes a toil, a burden. And the other problem with time is the future is unpredictable and out of our control. We really work hard planning for the future. And we've been doing a lot of that now. We're kind of that time of life we're supposed to be planning or all that kind of stuff. Anyway, I don't want to mumble too much about it, okay? But, you know, thinking about the future, making plans. But it is out of our control. And this brings a sense of instability and insecurity. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 13 to 17 talk about this. Very forthrightly. Verse 13, chapter 5. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation, and sickness, and anger. This is a description of a man's life in terms of the wealth he's gained from his labor. And he seems to have become wealthy, but then he makes a wrong choice, business-wise. Or something happens out of his control, and all of it's lost. It's gone. And he's got a family. I have nothing to give to my sons and daughters. What am I going to do? All my efforts have come to nothing. And it's costly. It says the riches were kept to his hurt. He had lived for these riches, and it didn't work. He lives in darkness because he's unaware of what's really coming up for him in the future. Sickness through the physical and emotional strain of striving after wealth. Vexation, care and frustration filled his hours and his heart. And finally, anger, resentment and bitterness over failed ambitions. And so he says, I hated life. Pleasant, huh? The problem of time. The other problem of life under the sun is the problem of oppression. Oppression. And this is one that I think sometimes we as Christians miss. And it's a strong biblical teaching. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And you'll see here the heart of the author of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 4, 1 to 3. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. A very vivid description of oppression. It's part of life under the sun. This is not a product. This oppression is not a product of a certain time and period that we're now past, or of a certain type of political system or economic or social system. It's a universal and inescapable consequence of man's sin. And what is tragic here is the author says there's no hope offered here for justice under the sun because power is on the side of the oppressors. Moreover, I saw under the sun, chapter 3, verse 16, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. The courts and the government sided with the oppressors. They'd made a deal with the powerful, and the people were oppressed. My wife and I, as many of you know, lived in Costa Rica for about 11 years, 12 years. Costa Rica is actually one of the better-run countries in Latin America. But while we were there, two presidents of Costa Rica were under indictment for corruption. And a third was on the lam in Switzerland to avoid it. So the oppressors were the powerful. Now, in defense of my Costa Rican friends and brothers and sisters, I will say that at least their system was trying to put the crooks in jail. That isn't always the case. Okay? Now, Lord Acton, a British author, though, I think says it rightly about oppression and about power. He says, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. This is the way of the sinful human heart. And the author, looking at this, he confesses that this is another aspect of the emptiness, of vanity, of life under the sun. Chapter 8, verse 14. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. You know, the Bible recognizes that someone can live a good life, seek to do what's right, and everything goes wrong. And then you have people who seem to ignore God's law, ignore any concern for righteousness, and in fact, by their very wickedness, prosper. And so the Bible, in many places, the psalmist and the martyrs themselves cry out, how long, O Lord? How long is this going to go on? Oppression is a great evil in this life under the sun. The poor call out for comfort, and there's no one to help them. It's better to be dead than to be living, it said. Better never to have been born to see the real evil that's been done in this world. And you think about it. Why wouldn't a father or a mother be angry if they see their child starving in a land with food or without medical care in a land with doctors and hospitals? We moderns look at that and we say, it's not fair. I think the author of Ecclesiastes says it better. It is evil. It is evil. Okay. What's the answer to the problem of time, the problem of oppression? What kind of faith does the author of Ecclesiastes have? And I would say this is what I call life within limits. Life within limits. Enjoy the life that God has given to us. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. There is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. And these aren't just a couple of verses picked out of Ecclesiastes. This is a common refrain: to enjoy the life that God has given to us. For example, take pleasure in eating and drinking. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. That is God's gift to man. Chapter 9, verse 7. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Now, this is one of the things I can do well. I can eat with enjoyment. I'm looking forward to the meal Mary's prepared, and I plan to enjoy it. We're to take pleasure in this gift that God has given to us. We're also to take pleasure in the work God has given to us. Chapter 3, verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22. I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? And then in 9:10, the same thing about work. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Enjoy our work as a gift that God has given to us. One of the things that I appreciate about my Costa Rican brothers and sisters dealing with the issues that they face in life is, you know, I thank God I have work. Sometimes we forget that it's a gift of God that we actually have work. And then there's marital joy. The love of a husband or a wife is a great blessing from God. Chapter 9, verse 9. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. The great blessing of being married to a man or a woman whom you love. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. These are things God has given to us. But we need to remember two things to enjoy them. First of all, we need to believe that this life we have, even this life under the sun, is a good gift from God. A good gift from God. And not to expect these joys to last forever. If we expect them to last forever, we will be disappointed. 9:9 says, enjoy life with your wife all the days of your vain life. 9:10 says, work with integrity and effort, because there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, the grave, to which you're going. When we attempt to make too much of this life, we destroy the good that there is in it. Our earthly life is not an all-powerful God that supplies everything we need, but rather a humble servant with limited resources and possibilities. Life within limits, and enjoy the life that God has given to us. Realize it comes from God. And For those of us who think we know everything, I used to think that when I was about 18. We need to understand and accept that God's made this life a mystery. There's a limit on our wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 of Ecclesiastes. This is what the author of Ecclesiastes says. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Wisdom, human intelligence are marvelous gifts from God. But they're not meant to be able to comprehend or understand fully all of existence. We just can't do it. And so the desire and the demand to know everything and understand everything ends up in frustration. God has made it so that we can't understand everything. There is a mystery to this life. Because we believe God is the creator of all, we know that we limited creatures cannot understand all. And I think in our Christian witness and apologetics, as we talked about, this is an important point to remember. At times, the simple, I don't know and I don't understand is the best answer. Particularly if someone's just gone through a tragedy and they're wondering why. We really don't know. We can't be sure. And so sometimes it's just better that we suffer with them, as Paul tells us, to suffer with those who suffer. And we shouldn't downplay the reality of the pain that they're feeling under the sun. Somehow, even in ourselves, we need to learn to rejoice in the midst of suffering and difficulties and understand that we can't understand everything. And so the conclusion really is to fear God, trust His judgments, and keep His commandments. Chapter 12, verse 13. The end of the matter. This is it, the author of Ecclesiastes says. All has been heard. I haven't got anything else to say, he says. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. We don't know everything. We can't understand everything. But we do know in the end that we have a God who is a creator. Keep His commandments. Fear Him. Obey Him. But that's only a partial answer, life within limits. There is an ultimate final answer, which I say is life under the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, God became a human being, and He lived under the sun. He was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. That wilderness is meant to show the devastation of human sin on God's creation. He was tempted and He overcame it. He experienced the sorrow we all feel of life under the sun. Jesus wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. He was angered by the injustice he saw, and he was moved with compassion for those who were suffering like sheep without a shepherd. He felt the frustration of the repetitiveness of life that we feel when nothing seems to change. He looks at Jerusalem and he says, how often would I have gathered you under my wings to save you and help you, but you would not. He felt the certainty and horror of his own impending death. Think about it when Jesus says, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be crucified, to die. He's talking about Himself. His whole life was lived under the shadow of the cross. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was so great that He asked, Lord, if possible, remove this from me. But then He says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. But he understands the horror we feel at death and destruction. And Jesus died under the sun. And I don't know, maybe I'm reading too much here, but maybe the evil done when the creature rose up and murdered his creator, maybe it was so terrible that the sun even had to hide its face. We know the cross, the sky was darkened at noon, at 3. Christ experienced our despair that we feel. He cries out to God on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what it's like to feel like God has left him behind. We live following the Son of God. We're called to bear our cross and live under the sun as well and its sufferings. But you know, that's not the end of the story. Good Friday is not the end of the story. Easter is. And even Easter is not quite the end. Christ died and he was risen. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Christ is risen. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not put it out. Yes, we bear the cross. We experience sorrow, frustration, grief, even death. But that's no longer the end of the story for us, because Christ is risen. And one day he will return. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The day is coming when there shall be no more life under the sun. Revelation 21. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And then he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, the God Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is the Lamb. By its light shall the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring it into glory, the honor and glory of the nations, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Sorrow and suffering shall be no more. Oppression shall no longer rule the nations. The sun shall be no more, because the light will be the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb. Not just for a day, but forever. Amen. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Worship team, come up. We're going to sing again, O God, our help, or at least a portion of it. And now, having faced the reality of life under the sun, let us confess this again with faith.